Today, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. It's been about 13 years since I taught the Gospel of Matthew, so I want to go ahead and dive into that beautiful book this morning. Matthew, he was a Jew. He wrote this book about 20 or 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And the purpose of this book was to show that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah. Now, when you look at the first part of the book of Matthew like this, you'll notice that there's a genealogy. Now, I don't know about you, but especially when I first got saved, when I started reading the Bible, when I came to the genealogies, I skipped over them. Because, like I said, they just didn't understand why they were even there, tell you the truth. But there's much meaning in the very genealogies that are placed not only here in the book of Matthew, but in the book of Luke. And we're going to look into both of those. Like I said, he wrote primarily for Jewish readers to show that Jesus Christ was indeed their promised Messiah. And as we start this, I want to start with some symbolism that I think is very important in understanding the first chapter here of the book of Matthew. I'm going to ask Brother Terry. Is Terry here? Oh, there you are, Terry. Would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Lord, thank you so much that we can have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, I just pray today that your anointing fall upon Pastor Carey as he brings the gospel message of truth. Let every person here today not only listen, but actually practice what you are telling us to do. And this we ask in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Now we're going to talk about a little bit of symbolism here, and we have to go back into the Old Testament first to start everything off here. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were instructed to build a tabernacle that could be erected quickly and broken down quickly whenever God wanted the children of Israel to move. And the people were told to encamp in a specific manner around the tabernacle. They were to be facing the tabernacle. In other words, their eyes should be on the place where God dwelt. And to the left of this encampment was three tribes, Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. And the largest of those was, of course, Reuben. And so that was the standard that was in the middle. The middle one was kind of over the other tribes. However, the other tribes had smaller incense to symbolize their family. And again, this was called the camp of Reuben. And to the right was Gad and Asher and Naphtali. Now, I should say that the camp of Reuben, it had 150,450 people in that camp. Heap of people, huh? Well, as we go on, we'll see there's even more. And to the right, with Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, it was 157,800. And again, this was called the camp of Dan. And to the west side was Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. So, which we're picturing it probably at the top of this encampment looking down upon it. And there was 108,100, and this was called the camp of Ephraim. To the east side in the entrance was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They were 186,400, and it was called the camp of Judah. Now each of these camps had a bit, that's this big ensign or banner to identify it, like I said, and each family had their own banner to identify their family. But these banners were to symbolize their families in unity with one another, but also to remind them of God's presence. They speak to us today, symbolically, to remind us of God's presence and guidance in our life through His Word. Throughout history, God has an ultimate plan of redemption, and this is really what all of this points to. It points to Jesus Christ. Again, the imagery of these incense calls Christians to rally under the banner of Christ, living in unity with one another in a way that reflects His love and His truth to the world. And that was what the children of Israel were to be able to do too. As a matter of fact, if you read Psalms 60, verse 4, it says, You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. What is truth? His word is truth. Amen?
Amen.
And it says Selah, meaning, I believe, repeat. And then the Song of Solomon, the Songs of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So I see that for the Christian, this should be the banner and the standard that we bear as well. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, by this men shall know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Now, the ox represented Ephraim on that standard. It represents Jesus' submission to God and service to man. Jesus came to minister according to his Father's will, and he alone was strong enough to bear the weight of man's sin. The eagle represents the Spirit, but also represents swift judgment. In his first coming, Jesus took the judgment for man's sin. In his second coming, Jesus will come quickly to judge the living and the dead. And again, Dan, it was symbolized by an eagle. And Reuben, they were symbolized by the standard of a man. And again, it represents Jesus' humanity. Jesus took on the flesh of man, and he lived a human life on the earth, even though he was God in the flesh. And then last of all, the Lion of Judah. The lion represented that last encampment, with Judah being in the middle. And it represents Jesus as king. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and in his second coming, he will rule as King of Kings over all the earth. All other kings will be in submission to him. Now again, like I said, in similar typologies, these incidents over the years point us to the messages of the four Gospels, and they present Jesus as Jesus, the Messiah in Matthew, the Lamb, the Lion of the camp of Judah, and in as the suffering servant in Mark, which was represented by the ox of the camp of Ephraim, and fully human in Luke, the man of the camp of, Reuben, and fully divine in the book of John, and again is represented by the eagle for the camp of Dan. So all of this has spiritual meaning. Again, Judah was the biggest tribe. It was also the royal tribe, from which they would have a king come, and all other tribes would be in subjection to Judah. Before Jacob passed away, he prophesied over the sons that he had, and this is what he said about Judah in Genesis 49, verse 8 through 10. He said, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. And he bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, again speaking of his royalty, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now the word Shiloh simply means he who is to be sent. Now again, why is this significant to the study of Matthew? Again, Matthew presents Jesus as the one who is sent. He presents him as king. Now as we look at verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, why does he call him the son of David and the son of Abraham? Again, later on, he's going to refer to him as the son of God. But here, you know, he refers to him as the son of David and the son of Abraham because of the covenants and the promises that God made to the people through these faithful men. And again, let's start with the Abrahamic covenant. This is primarily found in the book of Genesis. It all starts with Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, which says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, again, you have people today who are saying, oh, let's drive Israel into the sea. Let's annihilate Israel. You're picking the wrong side, if that's you. God has pronounced a curse upon those who curse Israel. Because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 21, this really itself here is the Abrahamic covenant. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who come from your body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed the pieces opposite one another. And he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down from on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. He said, I just want to stop there. I want to comment on that because I think there's a type and a shadow, a picture there as well. And that's that, you know, the Bible refers to the birds of the air as being the demonic. You know, Satan has always tried to destroy the work of God and the promises of the covenant. And it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. This is talking about when they went into Egypt. And so the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I will give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Riphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gershites, and the Jebusites. God made a covenant with Abraham here that he was going to give them a land. And folks, the land that they possess right now is just a fraction of what God promised them. That's Abrahamic covenant. And this was a one-sided covenant. In a covenant in that day was a blood covenant where they would do that very thing. They would cut those animals in two, and each party would pass through to confirm this covenant. And the idea was that if you broke this covenant, the same thing was going to happen to you. But God passed through, one-sided. He paid the penalty himself. He kept the covenant. God also made a covenant with David. Again, the Davidic covenant is found 1 Chronicles 17, verse 7 through 14. It says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to the ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they will dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Has that happened yet? Since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I will tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and will establish his kingdom. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall build me a house. God is building a house right now. We're being built a temple of God. Each and every one of us are part of that holy temple. And it says, and I will establish his throne for how long? Forever. And I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Jeremiah 23, and verse 5 and 6 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. It's going to happen when he returns the second time to establish his kingdom. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Isaiah 9 and 7 prophesies of this too. It says, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Has that happened yet? Not yet, but it's going to. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then in Psalms 89, verse 3 and 4, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. I think that's pretty clear. The meaning of that verse, verse 1, the two covenants, speaks of the coming of Messiah. And Jesus came, and again, it's clearly he has the credentials to claim that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, as we get into the names of this genealogy, it starts off with Abram. Abram begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot, I might do some damage to these names, but please forgive me. Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shethiel, and Shethiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Ebud begot Eliakim, Eliakim begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Elud, and Elud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, Matthew, being a tax collector, was accustomed to keeping records, and so he gives a pretty, I mean, it's actually beautifully organized account of the Lord's legal genealogy. Now, genealogies were very important to the Jewish people because without them, they could not prove their tribal membership, nor could they claim their rights to inheritances. So anyone claiming to be the son of David, they had to be able to prove it. Matter of fact, even today, in the bar mitzvahs and things like that, one of the things that they do is they recite their genealogies and things like that, trace it back. So it's generally concluded by Bible scholars that Matthew gave the Lord's family tree here through his father Joseph, while Mary's, you know, she is found in the book of Luke. And there's some things that are interesting here that I want you to see. And again, please bear with me. I'm going to read another genealogy here, but there's some things that you need to notice. And this is Luke 3, verse 23 through 38. It says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Lesi, the son of Nagai, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Shimei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah." So notice there's different Josephs here. "The son of Joannes, and the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shethiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosma, the son of Elenadam, the son of the son of Hos, Yos, it should be Yos, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jotham, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menam, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Herzon, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Shurag, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arexpid, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Bethanelel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enoch, or Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Now, again, many Bible teachers kind of skip over the list of these ancient, sometimes unpronounceable names, which I'm sure I didn't pronounce some of them right. But this list of names, it's vital to the gospel record. It shows that Jesus Christ is a part of Jewish history and that all of Jewish history basically prepared the way for his birth as the Messiah. God ruled and he overruled in the affairs of man to accomplish his great purpose in bringing his son into this world. But one of the things that I don't want to overlook in this genealogy that I think is very important is it also illustrates God's wonderful grace in a way that you might not think. It was most unusual to find the names of women in Jewish genealogies, since the inheritance always came through the fathers. So in this genealogy, there are four women from the Old Testament history that I think we need to look at. There was Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, and Bathsheba. Now, according to the Jewish Midrash and the Agadah, which are literature that's used to interpret scripture, Tamar was a Canaanite woman who married Judah's firstborn son, And of course, Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute from Jericho, and she married a Jewish man named Solomon, who was, again, in the lineage of David. Ruth was a Moabitess who married the Jewish man who was in the lineage of David. And of course, Bathsheba, we know, was originally married to Uriah the Hittite. So it's more than likely that she was a Hittite as well. But she was married to David. Notice they are all Gentiles. in the lineage of David, in God's plan, by marriage, they were a part of God's family. It speaks of the church today. We also are included in God's plan by marriage. We are married to Christ, you see. We are a spouse to Christ. So these ladies are not mentioned in the genealogy of Luke. And you'll find that Matthew, he starts again with Abraham and he goes to Jesus, whereas Luke, he does just the opposite. He goes from Jesus and goes not just to Abraham, but to the very beginning, to Adam. Why? And I believe that, it represents, you know, the fact that the message not only is to the Jew, but for the whole world, you see. Now, Scripture refers to Jesus as the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 through 47, it says, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is a Lord from heaven." So again, why the two genealogies? Well, again, Matthew traces Jesus' lineage through Joseph, emphasizing his legal right to the throne of David, which is something that, again, the Jewish readers would have had value, would have valued, and then, it would have been something that they paid attention to, whereas Luke's genealogy traces Jesus' Jewish lineage through Mary, again, who was Jewish in the lineage of David, to reflect his biological lineage to David. These genealogies illustrate Jesus' dual identity as both legal heir and also him being the universal Messiah. Amen? But there's another reason for the two genealogies. Even though Joseph's account presents Jesus' legal right as heir to the throne, it couldn't have been Joseph's biologically, but also it couldn't be Joseph's because the Lord had pronounced a curse against one of the members of Joseph's line, a man by the name of Jeconiah, because he was such an evil king. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah," which is another name for Jeconiah, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, and into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land which they desire to return, there they shall not return. This man, Coniah, is despised, a broken idol, a vessel in which there is no pleasure. Why are you cast out? He and his descendants are and cast into the land which they are, do not know. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his day, for none of his descendants," listen to this now, "none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." Now, he did go on to have some sons, but again, the bloodline did not come through this man. He is mentioned in Joseph's genealogy, but he is not mentioned in the one in Luke. In Luke's genealogy, you'll find that from David, it goes to his son Nathan, whereas in the one in Matthew, it goes from David to his son Solomon. So the bloodline came through Nathan, and Jeconiah is completely out of the equation. So these records show not only the legal but the ancestral right of Jesus to be called the Son of David. And again, the Son of David is a Jewish term for Messiah. He had the legal and the literal blood right to be called Messiah. God gave this record. Actually, the whole Bible is a record that God gave. 1 John 5:9-3 says, "For if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe that God has believed God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, the thing that I want you to be able to take away from these genealogies is that you need to know that you also have an inheritance with the Lord. We are co-heirs with the Lord because of the marriage. And you could say we have an inheritance because Jesus already marked all the boxes. Amen? Ephesians 1:7-14 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's given you a promise. The promise is yours until the day of redemption, you see. I read a story that was kind of an interesting illustration. On September 2, 1945, the documents of surrender officially ending World War II were signed by the Japanese and designated representatives of the Allied nations. General Douglas MacArthur officiated the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri and was the last to sign on behalf of the United States. MacArthur, flanked by his military colleagues, took his Parker fountain pen and simply signed his first name, Douglas. He then passed the pen to General Wainwright, who signed Mac. MacArthur then handed the pen to General Percival, who signed Arthur. This unusual procedure was MacArthur's way of honoring the two United States generals who had suffered severe persecution as prisoners upon the island of Bataan, I believe it was. They had persevered, and now they were allowed to share in the glory of victory. In Romans 8:8-17, Paul describes the future of those who persevere, and again, we're going to be in a battle while we're this side of heaven. And he calls us joint heirs, and those who join in his suffering will share in his glory as well. In Romans 8:16-18, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So again, there's a lot of meaning even in the genealogy. Now, it's interesting how I asked the Lord, "What do you want me to teach?" And I feel like the Lord showed me he wanted Matthew. And I was just showing Natalie this morning, I had no idea, but with the next couple of weeks, we're going to start the birth of Christ in the second chapter. It's going to lead us right up to Christmas. So you can see the Lord knows what he's doing, right? So again, pray for us on that, you know. I want to be able to share a message with you that will help build your faith. You know, and again, if you just read the Word of God, that's going to build your faith. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So I encourage you to read your Bibles. Read them on a daily basis. Amen. If you eat food on a daily basis to maintain your physical health, why do we neglect so much our spiritual health? We need to, on a daily basis, partake of Him. Jesus Himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Brother Russ, would you dismiss in prayer?